Invite you to open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, that's page 949 if you're using the Pew Bible. Daniel is especially the last, chapters of Daniel, 7 through 12, are somewhat intriguing and full of mystery, and yet they're also full of much encouragement. Encouragement for the people of God, their time of exile, as Peter would put it, as strangers and exiles in a land not our own, a place not our home. And so that's what we find here, even continuing on in these visions, though there are many things that are mysterious about them. There's much that's encouraging about them as well, and I think that's the point. The point is to be an encouragement to the saints. So what you'll find is, even in as we come to chapter 10, in fact, chapter 10, all the way up to chapter 11, verse 1, is actually what you might think of as the sort of preamble, the preparation for the vision. He's about to get another vision, and that's going to come in chapter 11 and on into chapter 12. And even in chapter 12, there's a bit of, is almost like a footnote. So the major part of the vision is chapter 11. And so here, and chapter 10 is much of an introductory component to the vision, and there's much for us to learn here. So before we read God's word, let us look to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word, and as we come to it, we pray that you would make it a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us much encouragement from it. Help us to understand it. May every heart here be good soil that it falls upon, and that you would bless it and cause it to dwell richly within us. For your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 10 to 11, to chapter 11, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, Daniel was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." Well, thus far, God's holy, inerrant, infallible word, may add his blessings to this reading of it. Expectations are a funny thing sometimes, aren't they? Perhaps many of our problems are due to false expectations. Sometimes perhaps someone is having a problem in a marriage, and they have perhaps had the false expectations that they either themselves were sinless or married to another sinless person. Perhaps there are certain expectations about how work should go, how life should be, right? Something bad comes into our lives, something difficult, hard, and we think this is not supposed to be happening. And perhaps our expectations are wrong and false. And perhaps there's something else going on that we don't see. And how often does the Bible explain that very thing to us? Paul the Apostle would say it again and again, wouldn't he, in various ways. Even James would remind us to count it joy. Why? Not because the pain is somehow enjoyable, but because there's something going on behind it and through it. And so sometimes I think expectations are often our problem. And I think Daniel chapter 10, and much of Daniel in many ways, but especially chapter 10, it's written, isn't it, to reorient our expectations, to explain things behind the scenes and what's going on, and that there's more to life than meets the eye, if you can say it that way. There are other things going on. And it's meant to give him strength. How often do we find in the Bible God being described as Almighty and the one who strengthens us? And the psalmists declare him as my strength and my salvation. He's become my song. And so much of the language of God being the strength of his people, being with his people, and God's people being shown to be weak and often needing to be strengthened. And I think that's what you find here in Daniel chapter 10. The weakness of Daniel and his own need to be strengthened and to have expectations changed, if you will, the reorientation of those expectations in the right perspective in life. That's what Daniel chapter 10 does, along with much of the Bible. And as I've tried to indicate, even in the title, as I've done all along, the text tells us something about God. Yes, it says something to us about Daniel, there's no doubt. But often we perhaps pass over what this is saying about God more so than about us. And he is a God who strengthens his people. And there's our hope, isn't it? We sang about it. It's full of hope and encouragement in the songs that we sing. And it's found all over the Bible. And so there's something here saying to us, too, that we are people needing the strength of the Lord, needing to be strengthened. And I think you see that happening in several ways here, in three ways in particular. I want to point out three things to you from the text, and we'll look at them briefly. And they're three great things that language is used in three different sections here in the text. It's broken up that way of these three great things. And the first is a great conflict. You'll see that in verses 1 through 3, a great conflict described. In verses 4 through 9, you'll see a great trembling, both of the men who are with Daniel, but on it goes to describe even Daniel's own trembling, as will be said later on in verse 10, of course. But there's that language of Daniel himself even trembling before this heavenly emissary, this heavenly visitor. We also see a great love indicated here in the text, in verses 10 all the way to chapter 11, verse 1. I think that verse 1 still is connected to the other part. I know translations are tricky and hard sometimes of where things go, but the actual vision starts, as you notice, in chapter 11, verse 2. That's when the vision starts. So it seems that verse 1 is still connected to our portion here. So there's a great conflict, and God is going to come and strengthen Daniel in the context of a great conflict. You see that in verses 1 through 3. Again, look there. It was in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and a word was revealed to Daniel. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. His question, was it about a great conflict, or was the word itself somehow conflicted within Daniel? He's struggling over it. Perhaps yes is the answer to that. And you see that indicated in the rest of the text as well, even on down in chapter in verse 12. And you see Daniel continuing to be a man of prayer. But this great conflict is what's the contents of it are going to be described and shown in chapter 11 and 12. Chapters 11 and 12. And yet Daniel is also engaged in the great conflict, though what he's talking about here is going to be described in full in chapters 11. Daniel's already engaged in the great conflict, isn't he? We see that in the following verses. But this great conflict is here, and it's troubling Daniel, even though we see in verse 2 he's troubled over something else. But it's this big picture of a great conflict going on. That will be described later, and yet Daniel himself engaged in the conflict still. Why is Daniel, he is still in Babylon, you realize that. This is the third year of Cyrus the king. It was in his first year that he gave the decree for the people of God to go back to the land. And as you read in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, but as you turn to the opening pages of Ezra, there's that declaration. And you see the people of God going back to the land, some 42,000 of them. And yet Daniel is still there. There's an indication of it even in his name. He was named Belteshazzar. His Babylonian name is given. He's still there in Babylon. It's really speculation, isn't it? Why was he still there? Some say it's because he was in his late 80s. He's well past the retirement age, you might say. Others will say, well, the Lord has raised up men like Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and others to take on the leadership, and he's no longer needed in that way. It's passing of the torch, you might say. And while those may be true, and perhaps they are, I think there's something else going on there too, is that Daniel saw himself as a man of prayer, still fighting the fight where he was. He's still in the king's service, it seems, going on about his duties. Again, it's speculation as to why he wouldn't be jumping for joy and returning with the rest to the land. And so yet, perhaps those reasons are plausible. And yet we see Daniel engage in the conflict nonetheless. He is in his late 80s. Could he still serve? Perhaps he couldn't make the trek back, but could he still serve? Absolutely. Absolutely he could. He's praying. You see that in verse 12. We've known that in chapter 9. We've seen it in chapter 6. That's been his habit, is to pray three times a day. He's a man of prayer. And perhaps you're thinking, what can you do that's of such great value? If anything, and we'll come back to this again, but if anything we learn from the life of Daniel is that prayer is important, isn't it? Angels are being sent to in response to his prayers. And here's a man who's praying. And yet, why is he? Why he's mourning and wrestling and he's praying? Yes, in verse 12 is indicated there. But what's going on here? And as is said in verses 2 and 3, he's mourning for 3 weeks. Now, this is the time of the Passover. This is just after the Passover, but those 3 weeks would be during the time of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It would be a time of great celebration. You should be feasting and eating and celebrating the great deliverance of God, and yet here he is mourning and praying. What's gotten him so overwhelmed, so concerned? Well, if you were to turn to Ezra chapter 4, you'll see the reason. You can turn there if you'd like, but you don't have to. But in Ezra chapter 4, there's great opposition to the work going on. It's brought to a screeching halt, you might say. There were men who were there who opposed them. Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. The people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Surely not, right? That would never happen. The Lord would never allow such things to happen. And that was a thing of the past, right? For people to oppose the work of God. Certainly not. It's ongoing, isn't it? It's a great conflict. It is part of it. Even though the great conflict that he is particularly being shown is something to come, and we'll read of that in chapter 11, there's still a great conflict going on, and it's burdensome to Daniel. It's troubling to him. And he's praying about it, and there's opposition to the work of rebuilding. There's always opposition, isn't there? Even when the Lord Jesus taught us to pray about the kingdom of God, that God's will would be done, and that his kingdom would come, it is at the same time teaching us to pray against the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of Satan, as we say. And it's a reminder here of a great conflict, isn't there? And praying to that end, there's great spiritual warfare that's going on that Daniel is aware of but needs to be made more aware of. It's real and ongoing. That's opposition to the work of God, of his gospel, the kingdom. You see that in of course, the great passage that we know, Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, and the spiritual armor that is needed there, and Paul being very aware of that. So he thinks about a Roman guard and thinking about the warfare that God's people are engaged in. Spiritual warfare is real and ongoing. I think you see that here as Daniel is even praying about it, as he's so upset over the things that are going on in Ezra's time, under his leadership, and the halting to the work, to the opposition. You know, it's a reminder too, as we look at Daniel remaining back in Babylon, as he's praying, as the work is opposed. It's a reminder, isn't it, that faith is difficult. Living by faith is difficult. Faithfulness is hard. There's perseverance needed. There's a need to keep going and to be encouraged and strengthened in every way. And that's what's happening here. That's what Daniel needs. It's hard to walk by faith. It's hard. Imagine, here's Daniel going to physically, in his lifetime, was not going to be the recipient of the things for which he prayed. He was not going to receive, he's not going to the land, apparently. He would die before that. And he's committed to something greater than himself, isn't he? He's committed to the church, to the promises of God, and he's praying and contending for those things by faith. And it's hard to keep praying. It's hard to pray and pray when there's opposition after opposition, and it's hard. And this is real people going in Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. People of the land discouraging the people of Judah. And yet, what we'll see later on, there's more to it than that even. Something else going on. Evil. Forces of darkness. Great spiritual warfare going on behind the scenes. These are the times of Ezra, and Ezra 4 are the troubled times to which Gabriel was referring earlier. And it's hard. It's hard to live by faith in such troubled times, isn't it? As you see such opposition going on even in our day. I think another thing you see in the midst of this conflict is how difficult sometimes it is to live with the truth, to know the truth. Even here, if you scan down even to verses 15 through 17, and the language that Daniel uses and the great pains that came upon him in receiving this word that is true, as you read in verse 1. The word is true, and this is truth being declared to him. It's the book of truth being told to him, the truth of God and being declared to him. And it's painful. It's difficult to know that. Think of the language that's often used of the minor prophets, as we call them. And oftentimes when they receive an oracle, that Hebrew language is actually the word for a burden. It's something that's heavy and wearisome. And we know the truth, don't we? The truth is revealed to us. It's It's been told Daniel already, and he's having it unfolded to him even further in some detail. It was a great conflict, and though we know how things end, it's difficult sometimes. Truth is sometimes more overwhelming than we often realize. It's hard, isn't it, to contend for it and to believe and persevere in the faith. Need to understand the truth, though, still remains. I think another thing you see here is, in the midst of this great conflict, Daniel's love for the church and the importance of prayer. Daniel no doubt loves the church. That's why he's mourning. He's mourning because of the church and the opposition to her. There's no doubt there's a great love for God, isn't there? There's a love for Christ. He's been praying, as we're told in chapter 9, during the time of the evening sacrifice. He's clearly thinking about the Christ. He's clearly thinking about the worship of God and atonement. And yet he loves God. He loves Christ. He loves the Word of God. He loves God's people. He's praying accordingly. His tears for her are falling. It's a great burden to him. And I would wonder, is the same true of us? We find ourselves, as Daniel is being told here, reminded that we are in the midst of a great conflict. Yes, the truth is sometimes hard, and faith is difficult. And yet, are we going to pray? Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth, Jesus said, when he comes back? People praying and praying for the things of God, praying for the church with a great love for the church, a burden that they carry on their hearts. Something that Jesus himself teaches his people to pray for. And I think you see, again, we'll circle back to it in just a moment, but you see this great conflict going on and Daniel wrestling and fighting through prayer. It might not seem as a big deal. It doesn't seem like much when saints gather for prayer. It might not seem like much when you go into your prayer closet, as we say. And yet, as we say sometimes, talk about the power of prayer. The power is really in God, isn't it? But we associate those things together. The importance of prayer. Well, let me move to the second thing that we see in the text, a great trembling in verses 4 through 9. And really in verse 10, you see it as well in the life of in Daniel. And really down through verse 14, you see this as well. But the language is used there in verses 4 through 9, the concentration of it, this great trembling or even humbling or a fear. Some, it's perhaps, as we see, the kind of fear that we would not speak of as positive, but in Daniel it's a positive kind of fear, a humbling, a trembling we see here. And this heavenly figure appears. Is it an angel or Jesus? That's the question, isn't it? That's what maybe you're thinking. Not to bore you with all of the details and all the things that the commentaries say, but Augustine, you know, you can realize you're in good company when you begin to read of old friends like Augustine and Calvin and Matthew Henry and company. And Augustine would encourage us to be careful when we encounter such texts like this, to assign them to any one of the persons of the Trinity. That we need to be careful, he would say. Don't be so quick, in other words. There are plenty who think this is a pre-incarnate Jesus. Eric Alexander, William Still, many great Scottish men, Matthew Henry would think that. And yet, our man John Calvin, right? We can always count on Calvin, and he would say that this is not the appearance of Christ. This is an angel. And there are many commentaries that go back and forth on that. And I would think, I do think that this is probably not the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though as you're going to read, perhaps you're going to go back and you're going to read Revelation chapter 1. The language sounds almost identical. And yet in Ezekiel 1, there's very similar language also that's speaking of the cherubim. And it could be that even here, an angel is reflecting such glory. And even though the language is used of Jesus later on in Revelation 1, there's something reflected, this being that glory, that brilliance is being reflected here in this shining one. And angels have been described in such language, maybe not this exact language, but such language before, and this kind of fear and trembling has often occurred before angels. I would think that even though there's language here used of Daniel addressing, again, there's also the question, is there one person here or two beings? Some would say it's Jesus that's being described, and that the hand that touches is another being, another angel. I think it's one being described here, an angel. I don't think, even as you read here, there's language in verse 13 of this heavenly visitor needing the help of the angel Michael. I don't think that Jesus Christ would need the help of Michael. I don't think it would take him 3 weeks to come in his pre-incarnate state, as it were. And the language here is actually language of someone being sent, which is language that's often used in texts like Hebrews 1 and language of angels being sent to do God's bidding. So I think the language all points to this being an angel. And yet, that's not really the point. There's something being communicated to Daniel about God, something of his majesty and the splendor of his glory and his holiness. All the language, he's trying to find words to describe this heavenly visitor. Had the appearance like a man. He looked like this, and I saw what seemed to be gold, and this struggling for language, if you will. I think he felt the force and the power of it all, didn't he? Daniel's left trembling and helpless and breathless, bowed down. And yet, in all of that description of this heavenly visitor, Daniel's being told, isn't he, while there's a great conflict going on, God is greater, isn't he? There's something greater and more majestic, and it's this idea of lift your eyes off of the great conflict and behold the greater one, the one who is almighty and great in his glory and majesty. And there's something about that, isn't there? When we think of the great conflict and we're involved in it and we're praying, and we can get so discouraged and so disheartened, and it's lift your eyes, behold the majesty and beauty and glory of God. There's nothing like that to take our eyes off our problems, if I can say it that way. It doesn't get rid of the problems, and it's not to say we should act as if they don't exist. But it puts them in perspective, doesn't it? To see how great God is. That in some sense we ought fear Him more, in the good way, in the good sense of fearing. We ought fear Him more. Keep our eyes on Him and be concerned about Him more and think on Him more than our troubles and trials and the great conflict. The appearance of this heavenly visitor, there's something here not only about his majesty and glory it's the glory of God being reflected, as it were, but it's communicating something else to Daniel as well. As you see the language there of a man clothed in linen, that's the language of priestly garb, being told something of the sacrifices and grace and sins forgiven. The appearance of lightning, I think, would resemble that which took place on Mount Sinai, and communicating something of God's covenant faithfulness. But communicating overall to Daniel, keep your eyes on God and consider Him and His greatness and His majesty and glory and faithfulness and grace to you. Well, Daniel certainly needed to be trembling and brought low and humbled, as it were, that he might set his mind on something greater than even his conflict. And yet, the thrust of the text is leading this way, isn't it, to the third thing, a great love that we see here in verses 10 all the way through chapter 11, verse 1. Daniel receiving great encouragement from heaven. Ian Duguid says, God's purpose in revealing himself to Daniel in this glorious manner was not to crush him, but to encourage him. There were some who ran off terrified, and yet that was not the purpose for Daniel, was it? For those trusting in Christ, those living by faith, it was not the intent to crush him, but ultimately to encourage him. And so it is for us. Notice Daniel having communicated to him something of the awesome majesty and power of God, but also the intimacy of his grace and his nearness, his presence with his people. A trembling heart, we might say. A trembling heart is met with a touching hand. That language, three times Daniel is touched. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should expect an angel to touch us, but thinking of what's being communicated there is Daniel is being told, this is now the third time he's told as well, you're a man greatly loved. Perhaps he needed to hear it more than he realized. Apparently we do too, because the Bible's full of it, isn't it? Reminding us of the great love of God for us. That kind of love that's never ending. That kind of love that is better than life. You are greatly loved. And actually the language, though we translate it love, it's something even having as a part of its definition, something that's precious, costly, dear. He's saying that to Daniel. You're greatly loved. You're great. You're precious. How condescending in a gracious way it was for God. Even the language that's described, I know it's difficult. Is it an angel? I take the side of an angel. If it's angel or pre-incarnate Christ, it's still God communicating to Daniel in ways that he can understand. It's in a man, he says. He's described, this angel is described as a man and one in the likeness of the children of man and one having the appearance of man, touching him with his hand. How gracious of God to come to Daniel like that. And yet we can see his grace in a greater way, can't we? As the Son of Man, the Son of God, didn't come in the appearance of a man, but took on flesh. Took on flesh and blood and dwelt among us. There is grace. There is, as you see, Jesus Christ going through, touching lepers, embracing sinners, and giving much encouragement in the flesh. Behold, what manner of love, isn't that? Isn't that what we're told? Behold, what manner of love. And it's demonstrated to us. You know, I think it's fascinating, isn't it, to see in Luke chapter 3, Luke's version of it. Luke says, as other gospel writers will note this and highlight it and write the words from heaven that came from the Father. And at his time of baptism and just before he's going to be tempted by the devil. In Luke's version, Luke 3, it's Father saying to Son, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And you need to hear that too in Christ, don't you? Apparently so. Apparently we need to hear it more than we think. And you think, what do I need in my great struggle and the difficulties of life as the Lord in his word has peeled back something and showed us of a greater war going on, spiritual war going on. And you might think, I might need lots of things. And he says, well, first of all, hear this. You're greatly loved. And we know Daniel is saying that the Bible says it. You're going to have failures. You're going to get scars and wounded by the fiery darts of the evil one, as it were. There's going to be sin and being entangled in it. And yet, don't you need to hear that again and again and again? You are loved with an everlasting love from which you can never be separated in Christ Jesus. You are held firm and tight. You are greatly loved. Not an encouragement. It's meant to be. It's meant to be a great encouragement. George Swinock, a Puritan minister, in an attempt to encourage his people, to encourage other pastors as well, but to encourage the people of God to be courageous soldiers. He's saying of himself, but applying it to everyone else as followers of Christ. He said this, "My cause is good. My crown is better. My captain is best." Isn't that what Daniel's being shown here and being encouraged in that way to stand firm in the Lord, to be strong in the Lord? Oh, man, greatly loved, verse 19. Fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. That's what we need to hear as well. Trusting in God's word, fighting in God's strength, resting in God's love. Let me just conclude by saying and encouraging you, as you think about the conflict and the spiritual warfare that's going on, of which you are a part in Christ Jesus, there's encouragement here, isn't there, as we see Daniel, to pray and to not belittle prayer in our lives individually, as families, as a church. It's not an insignificant thing that we pray. It's not a sideshow that we pray. You know, Mary, Queen of Scots, Roman Catholic queen, is reported to have said that, she said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe, or 10,000 armies, right? He was a man of prayer. It's inscribed, I've never been there, but I've heard reports, and you can Google these things at the same time, can't you, read about these things, but it's inscribed on the Reformation wall about John Knox, that the English of it, it's written in Latin, but the English of it is that one man with God is always in the majority. Matthew Henry would say of prayer, we are never less alone than when alone with God in prayer. The importance of prayer, the value of it, the need for prayer, we need it, don't we? We need to be strengthened and have our hearts strengthened by grace for the conflict. The Lord gives us all the strength we need through Christ Jesus. It's why Paul says in Ephesians 6 in verses 10 and following to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then he goes on to tell you how to do that, wearing the right armor and praying. Always praying. But let me just say this again quickly. How you and I need, in the midst of the great conflict, to hear the love of God for us. That would be what quiets us, as Zephaniah would use that language, Zephaniah 3. Quieted by his love. The Lord loves his people. Loves to strengthen us. Give us every encouragement. May the Lord help us to trust his word and fight in his strength and rest in his love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you that ultimately the fight and the victory belongs to you, the Lord our God. Thank you for the finished work of Christ, who has crushed the head of the devil, has come to undo the works of the devil, but crushed him and will soon crush him under our feet. How we thank you for that, and thank you for that great love from which we can never be separated. Help us then to rest in such love, and that you would strengthen us by grace and help us to stand firm in the faith and walk by faith and not by sight, to fight the good fight even, trusting you, the Lord our God, who strengthens us, the God who fights for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.